familiar with the story of Joseph. I'm sure that you remember that he was the lad who got in the pit. His brothers, of course, threw him in the pit because that they were, I guess, a little bit jealous of him, because seemingly his was favored by the father. I don't really know whether that's what distinguished him so much from his brethren or not, as it was the purity of life that this young man lived. I think probably that might have been the distinguishing factor more than anything else, and this is possibly what they might have been more jealous of, probably than anything else. But nevertheless, if you remember, just briefly, they took him and cast him in a pit, and then, of course, he was taken out of the pit and was sold to some men who were passing along the way, and was carried from there into a palace down in the land of Egypt. He spent some time there, got in trouble, not purposely on his part, but he had some problems and difficulties, and was accused and was taken from there and cast into prison with two others. Then, of course, afterwards, because of his knowledge and his ability to interpret dreams, he was brought out of the prison and was promoted finally and eventually to the governor's chair or the governor's seat there in the land of Egypt. It was something that, I guess, in the beginning, it might have looked impossible. But when God is trying to work something out, the Bible says those things that are impossible with men are possible with God, because all things with God are possible. And that's why that I come to you tonight in faith, believing that God can still send a revival meeting, not only to this church, but to any church or to any individual that truly wants to be revived. I can base that on that one verse there, that all things are possible. Then you remember Jacob, who was Joseph's father. Of course, there was a famine in the land, and because of this famine, why, eventually, it got to the point to where that the grain had perished, the cupboards were empty, the cattle were dying, the fields were burned up, and the people were dying, and people were hungry on every side and on every hand. But God had seen fit to bless down in the land of Egypt. And because of this, of course, why, Joseph played a big part in this. And afterwards, Jacob, when he could take it no longer, asked his sons to go down to Egypt and see the possibility of coming back, bringing back some grain or some food to sustain them. They went down there, and of course, Joseph recognized them, but they did not recognize him. And after a few little experiences they had together, he let them go back to their father and carry back some grain. Of course, they made another trip down into the land, but when they went back, the next time, you remember, Joseph kept Benjamin, the youngest of the children, there. Now, it's bad enough on Jacob already, but when these brothers have to go back and tell him that the little one or the baby has been kept in the land of Egypt, why, they think this is possibly more than they could do, is to tell their father this. They already have the guilt feeling about what that they have done to Joseph. You know, of course, later on that Joseph revealed himself to them, and they were the last to recognize him, of course, because of the fact that he had kind of kept himself in the background. After a period of time, we find that Joseph, of course, tells Pharaoh there in the land about his brothers and about his father. And I'm sure that during the course of this time and the number of years that Joseph lived there in the land of Egypt, whether in the palace, in the prison, or whatever position he might have held, I'm sure that many times that he thought of that aging father. And as you come down toward the end of the book of Genesis, you're coming to a part of the life of this man Jacob, where just 2 or 3 chapters over, he says, I go the way of all the earth. And he makes his preparation, of course, to die and for his burial. But this takes place before he dies. And for his sake, I think I would be glad of that too. What happens here is this. Pharaoh says, go out there and load some wagons. Just load the wagons down and take she asses. And he asses all these different cattle and load them down with goods and food and raiment and all the things that we enjoy here in the land of Egypt, and send them to his father. We find, of course, in verse number 24, the Bible says, so he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that you fall not out by the way. And they went out of Egypt, and came unto the land of Canaan, unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. And said unto his father, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob revived, thy father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, it's an easy thing this day and time to hear all kinds of scriptures typed and shattered. Now, I'm not going to attempt to try to do that tonight, but in the course of reading this scripture today, I just want to try to share with you a few things that God shared with me during the course of this time of study. First of all, we're seeing something here in Joseph that is so much a parallel to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was separated from his brethren because of the purity of life, and so was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was falsely accused by his brethren and by Potiphar's wife, and so was Jesus Christ. He went to Egypt as a child, and so did Jesus Christ. His brethren were the last to recognize him, and so the Jews will be the last to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph was a preserver of life, and so was Jesus Christ. He went from the pit to the palace, and so Jesus went to the pit and ascended to the palace. He was in prison. Jesus faced the spirits in prison and the prison of death, and ascended and went to be with the Father, and on and on and on. There's so many things in the scripture that you can liken to the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to Joseph. But I'm not specifically trying to do that tonight. I'm here to try to tell you that there are some things here that I want to talk with you about, and that is the rattling of the wagons. Now, here we have a man that's despondent and a man that's discouraged. There's 5 or 6 things that I want to show you here in this scripture. First, I've already talked about Joseph going from the pit to the palace, and then from the prison to the prime minister, or the governor's seat, there in the land of Egypt. But I think the thing that stood out more to me than anything else in the scripture as I read it today was the fact that there was a man and a family of people that went from poverty to plenty. And this man was named Judge Jacob. I can see him, Brother Davis, tonight as he walks about. He's discouraged. His wife is already gone. And his son, of course, he thinks, has already been killed. He's tried his best with the other children, but he feels like possibly he might could have done better. But nevertheless, he walks about. He's an old man now. He doesn't see and hear as good as he used to see and hear. He can't get about as much as he used to. He's always able to provide a livelihood from his family, and now he can no longer do it. And he has to turn to his children and say, "You get us something to eat so that we can live." And the boys go in search of something to eat. I believe the man was despondent. I believe the man was discouraged. I don't know, the Bible doesn't say. He might have been walking out in the yard wondering, "What in the world can I do?" He might have shed a few tears because he could not provide any longer for his children. But nevertheless, while he was out there, he looked down the pathway and he saw a little cloud of dust rising down the road. And he looked at that dust for a few minutes, tried to focus his eyes, probably tried to shade him a little bit, as an old man would do, and look down that road and see what was happening. And finally he sees that some travelers must be making their way up that road. But he notices that one or two of them breaks out of the pack and begins to run ahead on down the road. They come up there to where old Jacob is, and they come running to him. And he looks, and when he sees them, his heart is glad again. His sons have been gone, and he's been worried about them, wondering where they are and what might have happened to them. If robbers, or they might fall among robbers on the way back. And all these things that parents would think about, he thinks about this. But in a little bit, we find that he sees that the best he can tell, that looks like a couple of his boys that's running to him. And one of them comes running up to him, and they come and stop. There that old feeble man stands, long-faced, stooped shoulders, wrinkles in his face, and hobbling about as he might be at this time. And the boys come running up, and he might call him by name, and he'd say, "Is that you?" And he'd say, "Yes, Dad, this is us. Don't be afraid." And he'd say, "Well, all right. How's the journey?" And they'd come up and say, "Dad, gotta tell you something." And he said, "All right. I need to hear something. Gotta tell you something. Dad, come on over here." And his dad stalks over. They put their arm around him. And one of them looked and said, "Dad, you all believe this, but I got to tell you anyway. Joseph is alive." No man would stop and look a moment, say, "Yeah, Dad, he's alive. Dad, Joseph is the governor of Egypt. He's alive, and he's the governor of that land down there." And the dad would say, "Hey, boys, you tricked me before. I'm an old man now. Don't play games with me anymore. Don't try to trick me anymore. I'm an old man. Don't." And they said, "Yes, Dad, that's true. He is there. We've talked to him. We've seen him. He's down there. He is alive, Dad. We come to tell you." And I believe that old man would say the same thing I did. "Praise the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." I believe he'd say, and in a few minutes, his dad wasn't maybe quite sure But anyway, he said, we're going to prove to you what we've said. Joseph has sent you some food. Joseph has sent some animals. Joseph has sent some raiment. Joseph has sent barley and wheat and oats. And Joseph has sent onions and leeks and potatoes and garlic. Dad, we got wagon loads of this stuff out here. No man says, let me see, son. About that time, they listen. The wagons start rattling, and here they come. They pulled up in front of him. That old man walked over there, looked at those wagons, and back and forth, back and forth. And brother, it was more than the power of his flesh could quietly endure. He fell out on the ground just like that, just like he did. These little boys crawled in there in the dust with him, then to hold his head up and say, hey, Dad, Dad, can you hear me? Can you hear me? And in a few minutes, he began to shake his head and try to open his eyes and look. They said, Dad, it's true. He said, boys, I believe you. When I saw those wagons that came in out there a while ago, nobody but my son would send me all of that. Look, boys, there's corn, there's grain, there's food, there's clothing, there's everything that any person in this world could want. And he says, Dad, that's true. He's alive. And his dad said, boy, I need to see that boy before I die. I want to see him before I die and before I leave this world. And he says, look, Dad, that's not all. Just the wagon. You know what? There's a lot of things you could liken these wagons to, but I'll tell you what they're doing. It's more like the grace of God than anything I've ever seen. Brother, it is supplying their needs. It's brought a man from poverty unto plenty. And not only did they come with the message, but you know what? It brought him food. Those wagons did to sustain him. And not only that, but the best part so far, it brought him good news from a far country. What greater thing could this man ever have heard? My Bible tells me, as water is to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. I'll tell you something, brother, today, because of the grace of God, I have food tonight. Because of the grace of God, I got good news from a far country that the Son is alive indeed. That the Son is sending us some blessings down this way. And he said, Dad, there's something else I want you to know too. Said he gets better all the time. And he said, what's that? He said, Dad, he sent you a change of clothing. We've got you some clothing here. He said, boys, I'm too old to go anywhere. I can't go nowhere like I am now. I can't travel like that. I'd love to see him. Can't he come to me? And he said, Dad, he's got you some clothing to come and see him, a change of raiment. You know what the grace of God did for me? I read in my Bible where it says that they made a marriage supper one time, and they found a man there that didn't have the wedding garment on. Brother David, thank God tonight. I remember the day that the grace of God brought me a wedding garment and says, take this. I don't ask you to wear your old clothes. Hallelujah! I clothe you in the robe of righteousness tonight. And the thing about it is, the Son is doing every bit of this, but the wagons brought it to him. I'm in that same state. I don't know where to go on, stop, jump, holler, shut up, or what?
Go on, baby.
Brother, I told you the other night when I got good news from a far country. I wish I could shout. I wish I knowed how. Be with you in a minute, okay? I'm just thinking about one time when I was despondent and discouraged and downcast and in despair, and how that I got good news from a far country, and how many times since then that I have slid up to the table of the Lord and partook of the food that God the Holy Spirit has brought to me because of the grace of God. Hallelujah. Way back at you, thank God. Brother, like water to a thirsty soul. So is good news. The Bible says from a far country. And then the dad said, well, I don't know when I'm going to wear this. He said, Dad, you ain't heard the best of it yet. You'll know when I tell you the next thing, he said. And he said, what's that, son? He said, them wagons also brought you an invitation, hallelujah, to come where he is. That's what he said. And I say, thank God, that's the best part of it all. Brother, if he can't come where we are, thank God he sent me something to sustain me till I get there and call in fit to wear in the King's presence. And a special invitation, hallelujah, to come back. Yes, Davis, I'm going. Thank God I'm going. I'm near there than I was where I started from. I'm over halfway. And I knocked the cups and everything else off up here. Knocked the microphone off one night. I almost tried it, glory. Dad, he said, I'm not coming down there and see you. He said, are you serious? He said, yeah, Dad. I love, he said. I've been fooling around with stinking sheep all my life. I'm not fit to go to the governor's palace. Yes, you are, Dad. This is the Son. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory to God, that wasn't a good one, but it's a start. Hallelujah. He said, hey, it's the Son that told you to come down there. You know what? That old man went out there. Brother, I'll tell you something else that's happening in this thing right here. They get out there and he said, Dad, the same wagons that brought you all this stuff is the same wagons that's going to take you back where he's at. The very same wagons, the grace of God that sustains us and looks after us. Yeah. You know why? I went down one night preaching down at Conyers, Georgia. Got down there and I was just flat broke. I didn't have no money. I ain't no make no bones about it. I just didn't have none. And I went down there and when I left home, I knew I didn't have none. And I knew I didn't have enough gas getting there and back either. So I pulled up down there and got there early. I guess so if you get started on time, get early start back home because it looked like a long walk. And I pulled up down there on a stone in the yard but me. Then a few minutes, sure come a rattle trap. It was a rattle trap, brother. And it flat rattled on the yard, too. And it come in there. Then it just pulled up and made a circle. Everybody looked at me like that, you know. What in the world's going on? What's the matter of them people? They never seen anybody before. You know, and he pulled out his back up and looked at me just like that again. And finally, he stopped the car, cut the switch off, and he got out. Then he come walking up there where I was. He said, are you the preacher here this week? Now say, yes, sir. He reached in his pocket, gave me $10. And he said, God told me to give this to you. Woo! You're talking about
rattling of the wagons.
Father, God brought what I needed and sent it to me right there that night. Sure did. I went down there the next night. The very next night, we got down there and stopped this service station about 3 or 4 miles from the church. I pulled in there, and a man come out there, and I started pumping some gas in the car. And he said, let me do that for you. The man that run the place. He come out there and started pumping it in. Joe Mitchell reached in my back pocket to get ready to pay the man, and lo and behold, I didn't even have my bill filed. I don't know what was going on down there that week, but for some reason or another, I didn't even have my bill filed. And I said, how in the world do you explain to a man? You pull up and tell him, and see, I told him, I was going to get about $10 worth, and he just running on by and just kept pumping. I said, hey, that's more than $10 worth. You know, and he stopped and looked at me and just pumped it on through. And I reached back there, and Brother Roger, wasn't nothing there. I dropped my head, and I walked around to that man, and I said, sir, you'll believe this, because you've heard it before. And he said, aren't you the preacher preaching out of our church this week? I said, yes, sir. He said, you don't owe me nothing. I could stand here tonight and I could tell you time after time them wagons had rattled around me, brother. And I've heard them so many times. If there's ever been a church, I guess that I cut short. It was at New Liberty when I was up there before I came back to Smyrna to build Calvary in Smyrna. Those people loved me and respected me up there at that church. And right after that, I came back and I had eye trouble and I lost my left eye. Had problems in the right and looked like I wasn't going to be able to see. Insurance paid several $1,000s of it, and I had several hundred left that I had to pay. Paid it down the best that we could, and the doctor had always tell me, he says, don't worry about it, son. Don't worry about it. It's all right. But then one day I got a letter, and there was a little note down at the bottom. And it said, he didn't put it there, but it said, please, if you can do anything about this, please try to take care of it. $580-something. I took that thing, and I sat down, and it lay there on the table by the chair. It lay there that day, and I just stayed away from it. And the next night, I was sitting there, and I picked it up, and I told my wife, I said, we need to do something about this, but right now I can't. She said, yeah, I'm sure we do. I was sitting there holding that thing in my hand. And she went to the mailbox and got the mail. And she came back in there and put the mail, and I flipped through all the junk mail and got to one letter down on the bottom. It didn't have a return address on it. And I took that letter and I opened it up, envelope, and there was a letter inside. I opened a page of paper up and a check fell out. And I started reading. It said, Dear Brother Ben, you may think we have forgotten you, but we never will. Last Sunday, it said, as you well know, our pastor has had a lot of tremendous expense with his wife. Their pastor then had a tremendous expense with his wife. Last Sunday, Our church took up a special offering for you and for him. We have divided it and are sending you half of the amount that was given. The doctor's statement was $583 and the check was $587. I didn't deserve it. If any church or pastor shouldn't have done that, it would have been them. But God saw fit to let me hear the rapping of the ladders. They pulled in and supplied my need and brought what I need. Not only that, but something else that I noticed in there, there's something else that took place, and that was that there was a group of men that went from pretension to profession. They pretended all this time that Joseph was dead. And now they have to face facts. And go face an old man that's grieved for years and years and years and years. And say, Daddy's not dead. The beast didn't kill him. We didn't see the beast kill him. He's alive. He's sitting on the governor's seat. That old man laying prostrate down there on that ground. And the next thing you're going to see in this, you're going to see him go from prostrate to a pilgrim. Brother, he's fixing to become a pilgrim now. That old man has heard about his son. And he's going to try to get up from there the best he can. And his brother's sons reach down and help him get up a little bit. And you know what that reminded me of when I read that very thing? The very thing that reminded me of was the same. The first person I thought about when I thought about him laying flat on the ground and fixing to take a journey, the first person I thought of was Stephen. When that crowd was out there killing him and rocking him to death and everything else, God looked down and would not forsake him in his greatest time of need. And I'll tell you what he did. God let him hear the wagons rattle. Brother, he sure did. Old Stephen said, I see heaven open and I see Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Even Lazarus laying prostrate at the rich man's gate. Chariots would go and come, but God said one day that I hooked up the best chariot that you've got and bring Lazarus home. Go get him. Brother, the angelic band probably got the best one they had, I guess. And started out. The people passing by would say, hey, look, that old man laying there, them sores all over him, dogs licking his sores, look at him. He'll even knock them off. While they stood around and humiliated and criticized, that probably would have hurt Lazarus' feelings if he'd have heard that. But I'll tell you what, he didn't hear their criticism. He was listening to the rattlings of the chariot. Brother, they was coming after him. To bury him home. Oh, Elijah had an experience with a chariot. I'll tell you something. Thank God tonight, heaven deals in names. Everybody, God sent a chariot after he names them, thank God. Yes. Said, go up and get your daddy. Bring him down here. Get old Jacob, load him up. God said, go get Lazarus and bring him up here. Brother Elijah, they named him. He went out there and I don't know. I just think it. He's so close to Elisha. You know, they're standing around there close to the Jordan one day talking. And all of a sudden, Elijah said, you know, I got a funny feeling. There was. I feel like something unusual is fixing to happen. Said, you do? Said, yeah, I sure do. And brother, it wasn't long after that that an unidentified flying object started coming through the air. That thing started making its way down close to the Jordan River. I believe old Elijah said, "Elijah, I know what it is. I know what it is. I know what it is." And God had commanded them to go down and get Elijah. Brother, when the time comes for us to leave this world, God's not going to send a train to Mableton and tell everybody that wants to go to heaven, get on it and come on. God's going to say, "Hey, go down there and get Franklin. Go down there and get Tiny. Go down there and get Frank. Go down there and get Glory and Louise and get Brother Davis. And go down there, Brother." God names those that He sends after. He knows us by name. Elijah crawled in that thing and sailed away and took his journey. Where?
To see the sign. To see the sign. Threw his mantle off to Elisha and said, "Hey, you need this fella. You better keep this. You still down there. I won't be needing this where I'm going anymore. You can have this thing. You can have it." Not only from prostrate to a pilgrimage, but there's something else that he became. And that is, he went from passenger to the presence. He was a passenger there just for a while. But after that, brother, he went into the presence. I can see that old man getting on that wagon. I see his dad say, "Hey, wait till we get the horses hooked up, Dad. Can you wait just a minute?" The old man grinning, brother, pulling on that wagon. He can't pull himself up, probably. You know, and he said, "Dad, we're going, but just wait a minute till we get ready and get everything ready." I got that old man set him up on that seat. You know one of them old wagon seats are like? I believe it's something kind of like that. I believe he sat up there and grinned like a 3-year-old. Going to see his son. Going to see the son. And it wasn't long after that thing started out on its journey. Headed to the palace. You know what? I used to have an old Toyota. And that's the sorriest car that I've ever sat on the front seat or the back seat of, either one. That thing would run like a sewing machine. If you got one, you got a good one. I didn't have, is what I'm saying. I've had sorry other things, too. But what I'm saying, that thing, you could be driving along, and you could be out in the wide open spaces and out in the country where nobody was around you anywhere, and that thing would run like a brand new one. You could get right in the middle of town, right in the middle of the traffic on the 4-lane highway, the expressway, and that thing would conk out for no earthly reason at all. It just flat, plain stop. To stop. I've got out and crawled under it and blowed out gas lines. Had gas in it. There was no reason. Had a motor in it. Had a good battery. And everything. There was no reason why, but just stop. The people all around you blow their horn and honk and whirl around you and spin their tires and everything. I couldn't do nothing about it, because I would. I couldn't do nothing. They'd just spin around. You know what's the truth? When I think about him going to the presence of God, when I think about old Elijah, I believe he crawled in that thing and grinned. If there's any angels around, I believe he said, "You better fasten your seatbelt." We're going! I'll tell you something, brother, there wasn't no Toyota engine hooked to that chariot. Thank God when he sends after me, he ain't going to send after something with a Toyota engine in it. Not that one, anyway. I'll tell you, I don't have to worry about nobody blowing their horn in traffic jams. There ain't many people going where I'm going. It's not that crowded that way. That old man became a passenger, and he started. And as they went along, all the way on that journey, all the way on that journey, he was headed for a specified place.
Yeah.
And they'd say, "Dad, you ought to see that place Joseph lives." He said, "Son," I believe you'd say, "Hey, son, I ain't carrying the word Joseph lives. Dad, you ought to see that palace." "Son, I'm not interested in that palace." "Dad, you ought to see the guards." "I'm not interested in the guard and the servant." "Hey, I'm interested in the son.
that's in heaven tonight. My dad, my mother, my brother, my friends, out of everybody there, not even the mansion would draw my first interest. The first thing I want to say is him who I've tried to tell people about for 30 years. Because that palace won't mean a thing in the world to me if the sun's not there. And this won't mean nothing to him if the sun's not there. And they started down the way. Joseph went out and met them part of the way. When he saw them coming, brother, they went and met. One left one place, he left, and they met together out there. You know what he said? One of them said to him, said, "Hey, Pop, let's go down here and let's see. Let's go down to Goshen first." Said, "You wouldn't believe it. When the plagues, you know, came down there, if you remember about Goshen, brother, they didn't hit Goshen. When the darkness was there, it was light in Goshen. When all the fires went out, they burned in Goshen. When the bugs and the frogs and everything else was in the bread trays everywhere else, they wasn't down at Goshen. Brother, that was their little heavenly place that they had down there." And Judah would say, "Hey, let's go down to Goshen." And he'd say, "Hey, I don't want to go down to Goshen now. Where's my boy? Where's the son? That's what I'm interested in. Where's the sign?" You know what? It wasn't long. I believe Judah reached over and whispered in his ear and said, "Dad, can you hear me?" He said, "Yes, son, I can hear you." He said, "Dad, I believe it's him. I believe it's him." He slid up on the edge of that seat, brother. I believe it's like Peter did off that boat. He got ready to come off that wagon. And he'd say, "Now, I believe he'd pat him and he'd say, "Now, son, tell me if it's him, okay? Tell me if it's him." And he got ready. And in just a minute, he reached over and, I don't know, he probably called him. He said, "Dad, it's him. It's Joseph. It's Joseph." And he said, "Really?" He said, "Yes." "Stop! Stop!" And he got off the wagon. Joseph got out of the chariot. And they ran out and faced each other for the first time. A poor, wayfaring country. Pauper. Standing there looking at the governor of the land dressed in his robes of royalty. I believe he had that garment on. I believe he brushed it off best he could. He walked up there and the Bible don't say this. I'm just in another world now. He walked up there and I believe he looked at him, reached over and touched him. I believe he said, "My son, my son." He said, "Hi, Dad." I want you to listen to this. There's three words in this that I love. Listen. It said, "And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father." Now, he's not Jacob anymore. See, his name's changed. Israel, his spiritual name, bro. That's right. You know, when it was changed, you look back in verse 27 in chapter number 45. You look back over there and you'll find out that when he fainted, brother, it was Jacob that fainted. But you'll find out in verse 28, it was Israel that revived. There's a spiritual man, brother, that come alive. And it's Israel talking right here. Now I'll tell you something. When you start on that heavenly journey, brother, the old flesh is going to stay behind. I'm afraid it's corrupt. But I'll promise you one thing. We'll have a new, utter glory, my body, my son, like unto my Savior. Yeah. Hallelujah. Frank, how come? If you hadn't come tonight, I was coming after you. Hey. 29, chapter 46. "And Joseph made ready his chariot
and went up to meet Israel his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. Look. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck. Look at them last three words. A good while. That smells like a country feller, don't it? He fell on his neck and he wept and he howled that son. You know what I like about this? You've got somebody from a far country that has been met by a dignitary, and he's dressed in his robes of royalty, and he's standing out there hugging dead for a poor old pauper. That's what you was, Frank, before you come down that sawdust trail one night, brother. But since then, you've been hearing wagons rattle. Ever since, he's been sending it in and supplying the need. Went out there and stood and held each other. And I'll tell you, that's one of the most beautiful pictures that I've seen. One day, if I get one day, the time may come, I may go back to this old Mother Earth. I may stay there a little while. But before I go, one day it'll dawn on me like it did Jacob that this is it. My family would gather around. They'd try to keep me from seeing them cry, I guess. And they'd walk off somewhere. And right now, I'm not trying to go. But I believe when that moment comes, much as I'm standing in this church tonight, with as much as we dread death and everything we do to keep from dying, I believe God will let me hear the rattling of the wagons in the hour. Now my saying, swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home, and I'll be gone. Swing low. I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Comfort to carry me. You know whoever wrote that song, Angel Band? They got a verse in that song that says, I hear the noise of wings. That always did make me want to go to glory. Every time I sing it, I always feel anybody ever skips that verse. I say, sing that verse that says, I hear the noise of wings. I sound like angels hovering over. In that hour, I'll not be left alone. But I'll tell you something, my brother, that I'm well aware of tonight. Brother Gunner and all your friends that come with you up here to help us tonight, I'll tell you something I realized long time ago. I learned that without him, I can do nothing. I'll never make it. Notice this man went from degradation and starvation to the palace. And the sun was fire. I'm not being silly. It just comes so far in between spells for me. I just enjoy them when they come. And I'm going to hold on to this one as long as I can. That's right. That's right. I know. Here's a man perishing, starving. And what happens? He gets good news from a far country. He gets a message that the son's alive. He gets food to sustain him till he gets there. He gets clothing to wear and an invitation to come and a free ticket. And you know who did it? Who did it? The son did every bit of it. When my Savior looked down at me,
yeah,
and invited me Thank God he sent the Holy Ghost in Latin. He sent the Word of God to show me, Holy Spirit to convict me, blood to cleanse me.
Yeah.
Just go all the way. Brother, it's all the way. Holy Spirit to stay with me and see it I got there. He's furnishing the transportation. He's furnishing the place I'm going to. And he's sending me wagon loads all the time to keep me alive till he gets ready for me to get there. And then when the time comes, if I have to come out of the ground, I'll tell you what, there'll be a horn blow. But to me, it'll probably sound like the rattlings of a chariot. And I'll come out of that old Mother Earth, and I'll go to meet him in the air. I won't really be there. I'll probably make another trip back through it, but it doesn't matter. As long as I'm planted. I'm not buried, I'm planted. Now when you plant, remember, you expect him to come up. And do you know who I owe for that tonight? Harold? Oh, my Savior. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. I didn't do a bit of it. I was going to preach last night on that. I didn't do a bit of it. He sent me everything I needed, even to his wife's blood. And directions and instructions. And lets me have faith to believe in and trust him. The musicians come. He did it all. Every bit of it. And I owe it to him tonight. In one day. Coming from the hills of North Georgia and traveling through the course of this whole world, dusty, dirty roads and highways. I know he's got my name.